Take your Bibles and turn to Titus. As a pastor, you can imagine knowing that Timothy and Titus are pastoral letters. They are written to pastors. You can imagine how I appreciate these, but in them are messages not just for the pastors, but for the pastors to share. Though they are personal letters here to Titus, written probably around 65 by Paul to Titus, whom he had left in Crete, as you read through here, you find that there is much more application than just, well, the pastor should do this. And on top of that, as you'll notice this evening, as we go through Titus, you'll see how, while some of it is instruction specifically for Titus, it has directly to deal with everyone else in the church. So I think it's good for us to look at this. Titus, he begins with qualifications. With qualifications. We have, in America, certain qualifications in order for you to be a citizen. You either have to be born here, or you have to legally go through the legal process and become a citizen of the United States of America. When you do that, then you have the rights and privileges and responsibilities of a citizen in America. Not only are there qualifications for that, there's qualifications for a driver's license. Aren't you glad there are? Sometimes you've seen some people and you don't think there are. But you have to pass the written test. They want to know what you know about driving. And then you have to prove that you know it, because they stick you as a little teenager behind the wheel and scare you to death. I remember my first driving test. I failed it. I later talked to some of the other teens that had had, they said, well, did you have the lady instructor? Yes, I did. She fails everybody the first time, no matter what, so don't worry about it. The biggest problem that she had was in the merge lane, instead of getting out of the merge lane into the traffic lane, I waited till the merge ran out, and I watched to make sure there's no cars, and I waited. So she failed me for that. So I thought, wow, this is a tough one. Made up for it the next time. The guy could care. I could have drove 100 miles an hour, sped around the corners, not worn my seatbelt. The guy would have passed me. He didn't care, I don't think. Now, I don't know if it's because he saw what the last one had written or what. There's qualifications, and we're glad there is, because the goal is safe drivers on the road. There's qualifications that we have here as a membership here. You have to be saved, you have to be baptized, and then you have to adhere to the Articles of Faith, the Church Covenant, and the bylaws. What are the qualifications of a pastor? And what do you care, right? If we're honest, when you read through those, and maybe this last year, if you were reading through the Bible, or maybe if you sometime in the last year read through the Timothy and Titus, you may have read and said, well, that doesn't apply to me, because that's written to the pastor. Or for Timothy, it is written for men to appoint as pastors. So I've got nothing to do with it. The qualifications are qualifications that people have already are chosen for the pastorate. By application then, these are character qualities that we should have in our own life. As I was going through and preparing, I'll be honest, I was looking through there and I said, wow, I feel rotten. Why? Because anytime we go through qualifications of who we are to be before God, the responsibilities that He's given to us, we tend to feel rotten. Because we don't live up to, what's God's standard? Absolute perfection. And where do we fit in? Way below. We hear a message on the things I should and shouldn't say. And we should feel bad. Because we all, at one point or another, have trouble making sure what we say is biblical. How we say it is biblical. Not that you use thee and thou. The things that I think about other people. Is it what God wants me to think? Is that what God wants me to say? Am I doing with my hands what God wants me to do? Paul, he begins here, and he wants godly men. God wants godly men. And he wants these men appointed as elders in the church, elders as pastor. And these are the marks that men should have. Now, notice it says marks of godly men, which means, ladies, you're off the hook. Isn't that great? Of course, by application, it applies to all of us, doesn't it? So let's look here at the book of Titus, where Paul begins with his own qualifications. Paul, he gives his qualifications to be an apostle. He says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. How did he become that? What qualifications are there for that? According to the faith of God's elect. So his position then is a born servant of God and an apostle of God. He is a servant and an apostle. According to faith. How did he get there? Well, his qualifications he mentions is salvation according to faith. So he talks about his salvation as a qualification for ministry. He is saved according to the faith of God's elect. We know by faith you are saved. Not only that, he talks about being his qualification of saved as full understanding and accepting and clinging to the truth. He says, according to the faith of God's elect, that is, those who God has chosen and put their faith in Jesus Christ, and the acknowledgement of the truth. That acknowledgement is a full knowing, a full understanding. Here you have the qualifications of being saved and an apostle. How do those get up there? You know that's because I push a button, right? I know because I took the time to type it in and program it so that way it shows up here instead of down there and it comes on a certain way and all of that. You know that goes up there. I know that goes up there, but my knowledge of it is better than your knowledge of it, isn't it? The word that he uses here is epignosso, which means a fuller understanding. It's this way, the word gnos means knowledge. And that's used very often in Scripture. The word epignosso, if you want to, it's not quite right, but think of it as super knowledge. All right? You can know, or you can really know. You know my wife is sick. She's not feeling well, so she's here. I know she's sick. Poor gal, she's laid on the couch, just feels miserable. She doesn't get that very often. So I know better than you that she's sick. I have a super knowledge, a fuller knowledge of it. Here, when he speaks, he says the acknowledgement or the knowing of the truth, a fuller understanding. not just a head knowledge, but an agreement and embracing of that truth. And that truth which is according. Now, here's a funny word, because the word is according or come beside. It can also be used as after. And so, the King James actually after. The idea here is that it is truth which really leads to or is according to godliness. It's the truth that brings, that helps you understand what godliness is. It helps you lead that way, live that way. So, he says here as qualifications of being a servant of God. A servant of God is anyone who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he says he's got that according to the faith of God's elect, that faith which saves, according to the acknowledgement of the knowledge, the full understanding, grasping and clinging to and holding and making personal that truth, which leads to godliness, which brings about godliness. That's how he is saved. So he gives his position as a servant or bondservant and describes it how he meets that qualification. He goes on. He talks about it, that this godliness of eternal life, which in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, in case you were ever wondering about that, who cannot lie, has promised. It says here, he promised it before time began. But it was revealed in his timing. It was fully made manifest, unfolded. One of the projects I like to accomplish is in Awana. What we are doing is we're going through the Bible in a kind of a survey fashion, which means like a satellite picture, maybe in zoomed in a little bit, satellite picture of the Bible. That way when the kids come to Awana, they have an understanding of the story, some of the stories and events of the Bible. A lot of the kids that we minister to aren't saved. Some of them are newly saved. Most of them come from homes where the Bible isn't even mentioned. And when you go and talk about the Bible, there's no really interest in it. And so what we can do, what I have in mind to do, is to build a scroll. And in that scroll, as you open it up, guess what you find out? More stories, right? You find out stories about creation, and then about the fall, about Adam and Eve and the fall. Then you find out about sin's effect in Cain and Abel, and you see the Noah's Ark, the flood, because of it. Not only do you see the flood because of it, but you also see God's grace in that, not just in punishment, but in God's grace in performing it. You go a little bit further in time and you can talk about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And you can go and talk about being in Egypt, Joseph, and escape from Egypt. And the story keeps unfolding and unfolding. And just as the Bible reveals more and more about who God is, and you see his character more and more as you go through the scriptures. When you get to the New Testament, it all comes to light because then Jesus is born. And you see Jesus as the fulfillment. It was then that the light comes on. People understood in the Old Testament. Simeon, he understood. Anna, she knew what was going on. Even Job. Job was before Abraham. And Job understood. If you're talking about chronologically, the way the Bible flows, I got Genesis, the very first part of it, like maybe the first 11 chapters, but then you have to skip to Job. Because he was next. He understood that his Redeemer lives. And that he knows he will see him in his flesh. Job understood that there was a Redeemer coming. Not the full thing, but he understood it was coming about. And so here, Paul writes and says that in due time, it was manifest. He manifested his word. How was that made known? Think about that. How is it that his salvation was, he understood what salvation was? Through the preaching of Stephen and then directly of Jesus himself. Paul understood the gospel that qualifies him for salvation, and he says, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. That preaching was taken and put upon himself, that responsibility. Who put it there? God did. So now, Paul is an apostle. Paul is a servant of God, having received Jesus Christ as a Savior. And not only is he a servant of God, but he also is an apostle. Why is he an apostle? Because God committed to him that responsibility. That being true, then, he talks to Titus as an apostle, as one that's saved. He talks about some qualifications of Timothy, or Titus. He says to Titus, my true son in the faith. My true son in the faith, our common faith. Titus, my true son in the faith. What does that all mean? Well, it talks first about the position that Titus has as qualifications for ministry. Here, he is saved. How do I know? He calls him a true son. Now, the Greek word there is not true, false, true. The word there, he means to intensify what he means. He's saying legitimate son, genuine son in the faith. Talk about son in a minute. Genuine. He is talking to the utmost. I know that Titus, he is saved. There's no question about it. That's what he's saying. Because he has learned from Paul. He ministered with Paul. Paul could see, Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. You read that this last week, remember? You'll know them by their fruits. And sure enough, he looks at Titus. He sees this is surely a legitimate. This isn't one of those who says, well, I'm with Paul, and then goes away and preaches some other gospel. This is a person that is, if you will, a man after Paul's own heart. It is a true son. The word son there, child, it can be taken literally. We know that Jesus was literally the son of Mary. She gave birth to him. We know that figuratively that he's the son of God. Well, why do I say that? Because God did not birth Jesus. Jesus has always been. But the word son has the idea of what? Of likeness. Of some degree, likeness. So you've heard the phrase, son of a gun? Well, no gun has ever given birth to a person. It's figurative. Jesus is the Son of God, and it is understood in the Scriptures, expressed as such, that even those back in that day understood when he called himself that, that he was calling himself God. We are children of God, but not quite the same way. We're adopted. Here, Titus is not the father's son of Paul. Rather, he has a likeness of Paul. A likeness of not just Paul, but following. The mentor of Titus, even. So, we see here, I do, and I think you do too, that Titus, by being Paul's true son in our common faith, that he is saved. And we see as the text goes on that he obviously is qualified as a pastor because that is his position that he is performing there. We see now, Titus and Paul's, then their marks of godliness. We see here, you can notice that Titus has a ministry. In verse 5, it says, "For this reason I left you in Crete." He is the pastor there, and he is there to set in order the things that are lacking, and to appoint elders in every city I command you. Just so you know, in every church there's something lacking, isn't there? We're all still working at our spirituality, right? Growing in Christ. One of the things they were lacking was leadership in some of those. He says, I've left you there that you are to provide the things that are still needed there. And for the elders, appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Elder. That's an interesting word. In our day and age, here in America, we have churches that have elders. Do you know that we are a church that has an elder? Do you know that? I don't know if you realize that. Not the same kind they have. Other churches have an office of elder. Here, you can see that elder is pastor. Why do I say that? Well, in verse 5 here, it's the word elder or presbytery. That's what that word is. In verse 7, talking about the same people, it calls them a bishop or an overseer. It uses the same word for the same office. You go clear over to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, and you find there that it is used the word elder, the word bishop, and the word shepherd. That word shepherd, do you know what it means? How it's translated in Latin? Pastor. Pastor, that's what it is. It's the word pastor. That's where you get it from. The Latin word, it means shepherd, the one who leads the people. Notice he says what these men are to be. And I want you to notice this because I want you to be encouraged in doing this. He says, look among the people, and those that have these qualifications, put them there. All right? So the point isn't you pick somebody, have them follow along with these things, and then they'll be the pastor. No, it was everybody was supposed to be doing these things. And those that showed that they were meeting those qualifications, those were candidates. Let's look here at those. First thing I notice is they are male. In our day, we have women preachers at different churches. Why is that? Well, because God made Adam and Eve equal, right? And gifted many people with different gifts. And if a woman has leadership gift and you suppress that, you're just a male chauvinist. Paul was. Didn't you know that? Therefore, because we're in an enlightened age, women should be preachers. That's not what Paul says. And did you know that Paul's not the one who's writing? He's not the author, I should say. God is. The Holy Spirit directed Paul what to write. And because the Holy Spirit directed Paul what to write, what do I know? I know that God Himself has said these words. Let me share with you why it is unbiblical to have women pastors. First off, here you find the masculine terms. If a man, now that's the word anyone, but it is in the masculine form, this is verse 6, if a man is blameless, the husband, and that word there is man, not person, man, of one wife. You go a little further, and it says in verse 7, the bishop must be blameless. Verse 9, it says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. It's not she, it's he, it's masculine. So you see the masculine forms here. You see the statement of the husband of one wife. That has to be masculine. Because a woman cannot be the husband of one wife because she's the wife. We look at 1 Corinthians, we're not going to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34, Paul says the context is prophecy. The speaking of tongues is a form of prophecy. Let women keep silent in the churches. Now, it's not saying women are not to speak in the churches. Sorry, men. It's saying when it comes to the gift of tongues and prophesying, women are supposed to remain silent in the church. That's something to understand. Perhaps the strongest argument is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. Does that mean that when the social chairperson, chair lady, needs some help at the social, setting up tables and chairs, that she can say nothing about how to arrange everything? No, that doesn't. The authority there is not necessarily being breached. We need to be wise with this, and we need to be careful because some take it to the point that women can't say anything or do anything or teach anything. Women are allowed to pray in church. Women are allowed to read scripture when you're sitting around gathered and studying the scriptures. I don't see that there. There clearly is to be a hierarchy, and I think Paul is pretty clear that when it comes to the pulpit, women shouldn't be, that's not the place God designed. His argument is from Adam and Eve. It's not from anything else. Because he made God first form Adam, then Eve. So that being said, as I see these later preachers on TV and stuff, I'm saddened. Because I know they don't want to follow the scriptures. They can have some good things to say once in a while if I spend long enough listening, a couple minutes. But I see a person there that doesn't want to obey what God says. He's male. He's blameless. Blameless. That means he has a good character, reputation of good report. Can you imagine having somebody with a bad character put in as president of the United States? If he's known to be a thief, maybe a murderer, some kind of criminal history. Could you imagine having somebody up in that presidential office that has no character whatsoever? It's hard to take, isn't it? You'd prefer to have somebody that has good character. When other people see them, they can't say, well, that's a rotten guy. He's cheated me before. You don't go to the mechanic who's cheated you, who has that reputation at least, whether or not they've done it. You don't go to that store where things are way overpriced. You don't go there. Why? Because they're ripping you off. It's cheap junk and it's real expensive. It's not like in the Jerome Stilton books, fun little kid books, where the cousin sells cheap junk for less. That's the name of his pawn shop, I guess. No, this is real stuff that they're ripping you off. They have bad character. You don't want to have rotten character. You want to have good character, don't you? You want other people to be and look at you and say, that is a good man. That is a good woman. That's what he's talking about here. Some of these elements continue along with that idea of what that means. And there is a good steward of God. I like that. He says here in verse 5, appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Verse 6, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having his faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Verse 7, the bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. That steward is a person that's a manager who's responsible for it. Blameless as a steward of God. Not only is he to be blameless, it says he's not to be, he's supposed to be the husband of one wife. Husband of one wife. This doesn't mean one wife at a time. So I like this one, I don't like this one. Well, I like this one, I don't like this one. I like this one, I don't like this one. God wants his people to be pure. He wants his people to follow God's design for marriage. And because of that, when you look at the Old Testament, the qualifications there, who were the priests allowed to marry? The gals that had never been married before and never been with a man. It wasn't a sin if a man had married somebody that had previously been married and their husband died. It wasn't a sin for them to marry. But the priest were supposed to be in the position where they were married to one person. And that throughout their entire life. The husband needs to do that, needs to have a good marriage. We might ask ourselves, where is your marriage? If I'm to have good reputation, and part of that has to do with my household family, household life, am I being that example of what God wants me to be as a husband? Am I, dare I say the scary words out of Ephesians chapter 5, loving my wife like Christ loves the church? That's a tall order. Ladies, that doesn't apply directly to you, other than the fact that you're the wife, but is your home life such that you are honoring your husband the way that the church needs to honor and submit to Christ? Could we do better at it? Maybe that's the better question. Look at a couple more here. Not self-willed. Not self-willed. Or blameless. I'm sorry, faithful children. Skipping them here. Male, blameless. A husband and one wife, faithful children. Faithful children. In Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, if a man can't control his house, how is he supposed to take care of the house of God? And that's true. We work with our kids. And our goal, I'll be honest, our goal is not to impress you. Our goal is not to bring up preacher kids. You know what preacher kids are, right? They're the ones that are perfect. They have the little halos on their head. They don't do anything wrong. Our goal is not to raise children who behave in church. I just want you to know that. Our goal is to raise children who will respect other people, who will do what they're told, who will honor God by their life. And do you know how that plays out? The fruit of that? I haven't had to get after Veronica once. Always given Ethan a look though. Why? We're working hard. And I want you to know a little secret. I bet you didn't know that. A little secret. They're nowhere near perfect. We're still working on them. And God's still working on me. We work to have children that honor us, to raise children that will. And that means discipline. That means sometimes want to them. That means sometimes stick your nose on the wall. That means sometimes pay me a quarter because you didn't do your chore. I had to do it for you. Yeah, we get paid for that. Do you know that? Why? Because I want my kids to grow up to honor Christ. And if my goal is that for my kids, I want you to know something too. Though you're not my little kids, and I don't view you as little immature brats running around, but with the greatest respect and honor, you, in a sense, are my children. guess what I want for you? I want the best for all my children. Don't call me father, because you only have one father. Men, we need to be men of the faith. We need these marks of salvation, of godliness in our lives. We have to have them. These are not options. Ladies, look at your men and back him up and help him as he struggles through that. Ladies, you look through these, and though you're not being qualified for an office, though you're not the husband of one wife, are you blameless? Are you the loving wife that you ought to be for your husband? Are you helping him and raising the children or grandchildren? Supporting him that way? Well, we've got quite a bit more to go. Not tonight, though. We got quite a bit more to go. I want to challenge you, because it's easy for us. This is a hard thing as a pastor to preach through this passage, because I know what you're all doing. Boy, a pastor needs a lot of help here, and he needs a lot of help there, and he needs a lot of help there. It's easy to do that, isn't it? Well, trust me, I feel bad enough in some ways. I'm not saying I'm some really evil person. But if my goal is to honor God, I need to work hard at fulfilling these. Your goal is to show your love to God. Your goal is to honor Him. You work hard at showing these and encouraging each other as we together strive to have the marks of a godly man or woman. Father, I pray that you would help us in these difficult things. Some days are more difficult than others. Sometimes we need to do a little repair work as far as our character and reputation. Some days we need to be more careful that way we treat our family. And we honor you through them. Lord, I ask that you would help us that as we gain the truths that are here, that are taught to Titus, that he is using to pick out godly men to serve, that we will build these things in our lives. For you have called us to various ministries. May we be those that are faithful in holding fast to them. And doing them as blameless before you and before others. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.